Thankful for your presence this morning. I hope and trust that you'll open up your Bible and you'll open up your heart and consider seriously the things that we have to study and discuss this morning. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of immodest dress and whether or not the Lord really cares about what we wear. A comment was made this morning in Bible class by one who said, "I've been doing this Christianity thing for some time now." I have as well. And I have yet to be a member of or visit a congregation where a lesson along this line was not needed. Immodest apparel and the wearing of a modest dress is not just a problem in the world, but it is a problem in the Lord's church. And there are some churches that are recognizing that and are dealing with it appropriately, not just from the pulpit, but elders doing what they can and members doing what they can to exert a positive influence. And I know other congregations that are waving the white flag of surrender and have decided they're not going to deal with it anymore. They're not going to touch on it. They're not going to preach on it because all it does is make the members mad. And how unfortunate that is. To hear preaching on this subject when it's needed disappear from pulpits, or hearing preachers muzzled, or hearing sermons that are so watered down that it'd be impossible to hear a lesson on the subject and not know what God's Word truly has to say and not know what immodesty is and what it is not. So I would hope that this morning I would have your attention and the Lord would have your heart. And let's consider what the Bible does have to say about this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 say, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This passage tells us that although we live in the world, we are to come out of the world and we are to be separate, and that our fellowship with God is dependent upon us coming out from the world and being separate. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are not to conform to the world's standards in anything, including our dress, including our appearance. It is in a number of different areas, in a number of ways, including the way that we dress, the way that we present ourselves before this world, that we prove what the will of God is concerning what we're supposed to wear and the way that we are supposed to look. And we don't accomplish that by going to today's fashion magazines or turning on the style channel on our television show or going by the styles that the clothing stores offer us to buy and to choose from. But we do it by first going to the Word of God and finding out from God how we're supposed to dress and what we are supposed to wear. The people of God have always tended to take on the characteristics of the world around about them. And if you read through the Word of God, you learn and see that this is often to their own peril. One of the ways that the people of God take on the characteristics of the world today is by adopting the standards of dress. Immodesty is a battle that we have to face, and that we as responsible Christians and parents and grandparents need to have the courage to hit head on. I want us to take a look at some principles that are set forth in the Word of God concerning the way that we dress. And then I want us to consider the subject of nakedness. See what the Word of God has to say about that subject. Let's start first by looking at some principles that pertain to our dress and to our appearance. I don't know about you, but when I bought my Bible, it didn't come with a ruler in the back. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I wasn't given a uniform to wear. It'd be nice, I guess, in some ways, if it was that cut and dry, and we did have a uniform to wear, and we did have a ruler that would tell us just exactly how Short is too short, how tight is too tight, how low is too low, how revealing is too revealing, but we don't have that in the Word of God. We don't have those lines drawn in the way that we like lines to be drawn. But what we are given are principles. Principles that are to govern our minds and our attitudes and our hearts, and thus are to be expressed in our behavior, in our speech, and even in our dress and appearance. Passages that we are to read, and from them we are to make the proper application to the way that we dress. One of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There are three principles, three terms that are found here in verse 9 of this text that serve as proper guidelines for you and I, men and women alike, in determining how we are to dress, what clothing we are to purchase, and what we are to wear. Those words are modest, propriety, and moderation. Let's take a quick look at these words and see what they mean. First is the word modest. The word modest is translated from the Greek word kosmios. Kosmios simply means, or literally means, well arranged or orderly. Our English word cosmos has come from this Greek word. You look out at the night sky, or you look through the telescope, and you see a universe that is characterized by order. Why is it that astronomers can tell us just exactly when there's going to be an eclipse? How is it that they can determine today, send a spacecraft out into the solar system, and they can determine today just exactly where the planet of Jupiter and Saturn are going to be 8 years from now, by the time that craft gets there, and they can send it off in a direction where those planets aren't anywhere to be found, and know by the time it gets there, that's where they'll be. It's because of the order that is found in God's created universe. It is orderly. It has been arranged. Also, our English word, cosmetology, comes from this Greek word. The arranging of the face. A woman's appearance, a man's appearance, comes from this Greek word. It means to be well arranged or to be orderly. Also, the Greek term refers to that which is respectable, that which is honorable, that which is fitting. It is an expression of self-control, well-mannered, disciplined individual. The well-ordering, W.E. Vine goes on to say, the well-ordering is not of dress and demeanor only, but the inner life, uttering itself in deed and expressing itself in outward conversation. You see, the word modest, this principle applies not just to the way that we dress, it applies to the way that we talk. We can speak in an immodest way. It applies to the way that we act. We can act in an unbecoming, disorderly manner. It applies to the way we think, to the way we react to situations. For the purpose of our lesson, we're going to make a scriptural application to the way that we dress. The way that we dress is to show some self-control, is to be an expression of one who is not trying to draw undue attention to themselves, but to be orderly, to be in line, to be respectful, and to be honorable. Modest dress reflects a modest attitude. Immodest dress reflects carelessness at the best and dishonor at the worst. Aside from this principle of modesty, Paul also mentions propriety. If you're reading the King James Version, it reads shamefacedness, and I believe the King James translators got it a little bit better than the New King James translators did. Shamefacedness comes from, or propriety comes from, a word that simply means a sense of shame. When do we feel ashamed? When is it that you have felt shame? Is it not when you realize that you've done something wrong? Is it not when you realize that you have crossed a line? That's where that sense of shame comes from. Propriety or shamefacedness is realizing where that line is and acting as a deterrent to us crossing that line. It is that which precedes and prevents the shameful act, that which would restrain a good man or a good woman from an unworthy act. And so Paul tells Timothy that women, and I believe men as well, are to dress in modest apparel with propriety or shamefacedness. That is, they need to have this shame sensor turned on. And when we get close to wearing clothing that we ought not to wear, those alarms ought to go off. It ought to tell us that we're crossing a line, tell us that we're going too far. And then comes the principle of moderation, or the King James Version says sobriety. And this is good judgment, moderation, or self-control. Moderation would hold a check on and restrain anything to which propriety would be opposed. So as we're looking at our clothing, we're considering our clothing options, we're trying clothes on, and we look in the mirror and we realize we've gone too far. Propriety tells us we've gone too far, this isn't covering enough. It's moderation that would tell us, get that off and put it back on the hanger and don't wear it. See, these three principles work together. Modesty tells us what is right. Propriety recognizes where that line is at. And moderation keeps us from going across that line. What I see often is brethren who either don't know or don't care what these principles are and how they work in their everyday life, in buying and purchasing clothes for themselves or for their children or for their grandchildren, and knowing what is appropriate and what is fitting to wear and what is not. How we appear, how we dress, what our conduct is, it does come from the heart, but what is in the heart expresses itself outwardly. We need to be dressing and conducting ourselves in a way that is modest. And that is shamefacedness, or it has a sense of propriety to it, and in moderation. Next, I want us to consider why it is that we even need to be concerned with this matter. Why do I need to be concerned about the way that I dress? Why should I care about this matter? Why should you care about this matter? What does it matter what clothes we wear and how we look to the world and to brethren, and how we look before God? Well, again, as I read through the Scriptures, I find principles. I find principles that apply to the way that I appear before others and the way that I dress. First, the Scriptures tell me very plainly that I should be ashamed to be naked. The Scriptures teach very clearly that there is a connection between being naked, being found naked, and being ashamed of being in that condition and being found in that condition. Several passages. The book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 18. The Lord told the Laodiceans to buy from Him white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Revelation 16, verse 15, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Nahum, chapter 3, and verse 5, Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Did you see the connection between the two? If we are naked, if we are found naked, we ought to be ashamed of that matter. That wasn't the case in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Remember that God created the man and the woman and that they were naked? Chapter 2, Genesis 2 and verse 25, And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed? They were naked, but there was no shame attached to that because they were innocent. They were innocent, but after they ate of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, after they sinned, what's the first thing they realized? And the first feeling that they experienced? In chapter 3 and verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When they realized they were naked, the first thing that they did was attempt to cover themselves up. They were ashamed to be naked. The shameful thing is that some of my brethren are not. We need to understand that one does not have to be completely nude to be biblically naked. When we think of the shame of nakedness and the shame that is attached to nakedness, we may think automatically of being nude and not having any clothes on at all, but that is certainly not the case. We need to see the Bible's definition of nakedness when we think of this matter. In Genesis chapter 3, here the man and the woman, they have eaten the fruit. Their eyes have been opened. They know that they are naked. But look at what Adam confesses unto God. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. This is Adam telling God, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Someone would say, now wait a minute, Adam. You're not naked. Up in verse 7, you just made yourself some coverings. You and your wife took the fig leaves and you sewed them together and you made coverings for yourself. You're covered. No, Adam says in verse 10, I was naked and I was ashamed and I was afraid and I hid myself. And notice what God says in verse 11, then he said, who told you that you were naked? God didn't say, come out from behind there, you're not naked, you're covered up. No, Adam said, I'm naked. God said, yes you are. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of this tree? See, there'd be a lot of people in the world today, including some of my brethren, who'd say, Adam, you're not naked. Quit saying you're naked. But Adam says, I'm naked. And God says, yes you are. Yes you are. And before they left the garden, in verse 21, God clothed them. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God saw that they were naked. And before sending them out of His presence and out of the garden, He clothed them. He covered up what was yet uncovered. The difference between the two garments that were made, and I've heard this argument made, that the reason that God put these garments on them to clothe them is because of the material that they were made out of. Adam and Eve, they just did what they could. They grabbed leaves and they covered themselves up as best they could. But God made them tunics of skin. God made them clothes of skin. And so they were clothed because they had material. No, the difference between the two is not just in what they're made out of, but brethren, the difference between the two is what they covered up. Adam was not clothed in that apron of fig leaves that he made for himself. He was clothed when God gave him a tunic. God's covering in verse 21 is referred to as a tunic or as a coat or as a garment, depending on the translation that you're reading. You look up The Hebrew word refers to a piece of clothing that would have begun at the neck or the shoulders and would have descended down to the knees. That is a tunic. That is a coat. That is the garment that was made. Adam says, I'm naked. And he's standing there in his underwear. He's standing there in an apron that he has made for himself. He's standing there dressed the way a lot of people dress at the beach. And Adam says, I'm naked. And God says, yes, you are. And God gave him clothes. God covered him from his neck to his knees. And the Bible says he was clothed. That's what it means to be clothed. That's what it means to be clothed in God's eyes. And who are we to take the garment that God made and gave to Adam and Eve and roll up that sleeve, plunge down that neckline, hike up that hemline? Who are we to alter God's pattern in that way? You know, the Bible goes on to tell you and to tell me, that there are certain parts of our body that, when left uncovered, constitute nakedness. Now, some of my brethren don't like to go back to the Old Testament in talking about modest dress. I'm not ashamed of doing it, because it's in the Old Testament that God has revealed what nakedness is and what constitutes nakedness. So I'm not ashamed of doing so. I need to learn this, and you need to learn this as well, so that we can learn to be ashamed when we're naked, and we can learn to keep ourselves covered up and to be clothed in God's eyes. The Scriptures tell us that the revealing of the thigh constitutes nakedness. In Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3, "Take the millstones and grind the meal. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen." Notice again the connection between nakedness and shame. But in this passage, we get a little better sense of what constitutes nakedness. Lift the skirt and uncover the thigh. And as you march out of your nation in that shameful way, and you lift the skirt, and you uncover the thigh to cross the river as you're being marched out in the feet, the nations are going to see your nakedness, and they're going to see your shame. This passage tells us that the revealing of the thigh constitutes nakedness. Any clothing that would reveal the flesh or the form of the thigh is immodest. The Daisy Duke short shorts that reveal more of the thigh than cover up, those are immodest. Swimming trunks and the swimsuits that reveal all of the thigh, those are immodest. You're naked when you're wearing that. You ought to be ashamed. What about the spandex jogging shorts that come down to the knee? Well, at least that part of my body is covered. My thigh is covered. Yes, it's covered. It's covered very well. We can count the change in your pocket. We can see everything God gave you. That's immodest. You're naked when you're seen in that way. What about the cheerleader uniforms? In Edna, a few years ago, the school adopted a dress code. And of course, all the students were upset, and the parents were all upset, and they'd send out letters to all the students, and they put a piece even in the paper and spelled out just exactly what clothing was appropriate and what clothing was not appropriate. And it talked about short shorts and skirts that revealed the thigh, that the hem of these garments had to come down to the knee even when the women were sitting down. And even when the young men were sitting down, those garments had to come down to the knee. You know, the school board gets it. They understand. But I called the school one day, and I didn't get to talk to the principal, but I talked to his secretary. And I said, "I appreciate the stand that you're taking in your school, and I understand why you're having to do it. And I commend you for doing it when I'm sure so many others are complaining about it. But let me ask a question. What about these cheerleading uniforms? What about the uniforms these cheerleaders are wearing? Because the skirts don't come down to the knee, and if they do, they don't stay there during their routine." And all the secretary could do is say, "I know, but it's covered as a uniform, and they're allowed to wear it." I said, "So the girl that's used to wearing the mini skirt, if she wears that, she's going to be sent home, but the girl sitting next to her wearing the cheerleader skirt, she's going to be allowed to stay there in school." "Yeah. Those were the rules," but she understood exactly the point that I was making. The thigh is uncovered. And that school board saw that that was not fitting at least in non-uniforms that were being worn. Why don't we see it as well? Gymnastics uniforms, the figure skating uniforms. Why do you think those two events get the prime time coverage when the Olympics come around? The Winter Olympics come around, it's the figure skating. The Summer Olympics come around and it's the gymnastics. It didn't take a brain surgeon to figure that one out. Why are they so popular? Because of the dress. That's why they are. But it's not just the thigh that the Bible tells us constitutes nakedness, but it's also the uncovering of the buttocks. In Isaiah at chapter 20 and at verse 4, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." Notice again the connection between nakedness and shame. But here, notice what exactly constitutes nakedness. The exposure of the buttocks. Indeed, to expose the buttocks should bring shame, should cause shame. And any clothing that reveals the flesh or the form of the buttocks is immodest. Brethren, you and I both have seen young women and probably young men wearing shorts so short it was no longer a matter of the thigh being covered, but it was a matter of keeping that posterior back up inside the breeches. What do you think those shorts are made for? To show off that part of the body. Or how about these fine, upstanding young men who do the best they can to keep their breeches up? And you can see their boxers that they're wearing. At least I'm glad they wear those. If not, we'd all be mooned. They would be naked. They think it's fashionable. What does God say? They ought to be shamed. Wearing clothes that not only expose it, but showcase and are form-fitting and reveal the form of the buttocks. That is nakedness. And we ought to be ashamed. And the revealing of the breast, the Scripture says, is nakedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and at verse 7, here God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel talking about His love for Israel and how He brought Israel up from an infant and from a young girl into a woman whom He would marry and make His own. And He says of her, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare." Notice, her breasts were forming, but she was naked. And that tells us in the Scripture what we all know by common sense. And that is the revealing of the flesh or the form of the breast or the chest in the man constitutes nakedness. And any clothing that reveals the breast or reveals the cleavage with the plunging neckline or clothing that is tailored to showcase and to flaunt the breast is immodest. It's naked. It's nakedness. And it's immodest. And we ought to be ashamed to wear that clothing. Now we know this, we can see this, we can understand this. But why can't we be consistent in our application of this truth and these principles? We wouldn't be caught dead at the mall wearing clothes that revealed our thigh and showed the form of our behinds and showed off cleavage or our chest. We wouldn't be caught dead that way at the mall, but get us out at the lake and watch those clothes fly off. Or get us at the swimming pool, or get us at the water park, and all of a sudden, it's all right to dress like that. All of a sudden, we have our children believe you're not naked if you're showing your thigh near a large body of water. But you are if you show your thigh at church, or at school, or at Kroger. Does God give any allowances like that in His Word? Is it all right for us to dress that way because we're at a place where we can enjoy water or because everyone else is dressed that way there? I don't get that from the Scriptures. You know, for the life of me, I cannot understand why Christians would be going to those places in the first place. A child of God who's striving to serve the Lord, to come out from the world and be separate, and striving to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, has absolutely no business taking his children to the water park. You know what the water park is? That's a flesh farm. That's all it is. And while you may think it's fun to take your children there and to splash around, they're not going to be children forever. And pretty soon they're going to reach those teenage years and you're going to encounter some problems taking them to the water park. I went to a water park a couple of times when I was a teenager. I had a blast. It wasn't the rides. It was all the girls who were dressed in their swimsuits and their bikinis. And yeah, I got in the water and I splashed around. And there's not a guy here that can't tell you why I didn't do that and why I didn't enjoy it. And so, why would a Christian do that? Christians have absolutely no business being at a place like that and taking their families to a place like that. We get near a body of water, all of a sudden, these principles of what constitutes nakedness doesn't apply anymore. Or we want our daughter to be involved in cheerleading or gymnastics. And all of a sudden, the principles, they just don't apply any longer. My daughter, Paige, loves to play volleyball. She played in a league where the girls who were participating dressed modestly for the most part. But we would get the newspaper and we'd look at the uniforms that were being worn in the public school and the high school for volleyball. I'd be ashamed to wear that if I was one of those girls. They had on long sleeves and panties. Now you get that one figured out. I can't. And how a father would allow his daughter to go out in public and to participate dressed like that, for the world of me, I can't figure out. With a modest dress, sometimes I wonder what the mothers are doing, going and buying these clothes for their daughters. But then other times I wonder, what in the world are their daddies doing letting them go out dressed like that? Our precious little girls aren't precious little girls forever. They begin to grow. They begin to develop, just like God mentions here. They need to be covered up. They don't need to be sanctioned and going out of the house naked. Why is it that we can understand what nakedness is and what shame is until we get to a wedding? And our daughters and our granddaughters that wouldn't dream of wearing a strapless gown that is off the shoulder, you know, the kind that you got to pull up like this all the time, they wouldn't dream of wearing something like that anywhere. But on this, their special day, we not only buy the dress for an inflated price, but we invite everyone that we know to come and to see it. And we pay a photographer way too much money to take pictures of it so that we can hang it up in our house and remember the day that we let our daughter dress like that. Brethren, where does our mind go? We're selective in how we apply these passages, aren't we? No, we'd better be consistent. We'd better understand what the Scriptures say about this, and we better apply them consistently. The Bible tells us that there are certain parts of our body that God intended to be covered up. And the point is, you and I should be ashamed to reveal what God would have us to conceal. The second reason that I need to be concerned about the way that I dress is the fact that I don't want to advertise something about myself that isn't true. The reality is, clothing sends a message. The way that we dress sends a message about ourselves. And the Scriptures speak of the woman who professes godliness, but also speaks of the attire of a harlot. There's clothing that you and I can wear that will assist us in professing godliness and telling the world that we are godly people. And there's clothing that you and I can wear that by its very nature will tell the world, I'm for sale. Come and get it. I heard of a sister in Christ who wasn't so young, who was known for wearing clothes to services that brought undue attention to herself. And that one morning after services, they went to Kmart. And she went inside to pick up some things, and the husband waited out in the car. And when she came out of the Kmart and stood there waiting for her husband to come and to pick her up, a man going into Kmart solicited her because of how she was dressed. She wore that to worship God in. Clothing sends a message. So if you're going to raise your son and raise your daughter to be a godly man and a godly woman, why would you allow them to dress in an ungodly way and to send a message that you don't intend for them to sin and they don't intend the sin? Mom and Dad, we need to realize that a lot of the clothing that is designed today is designed with sex appeal in mind. The legs and the breast and the buttocks and the midriff of a woman are going to attract the attention of a man. The muscular build, the broad shoulders, the arms and the chest, and the rear end of a man are going to attract the attention of women. Clothing designers know this, and for a long time they have been designing clothes that empower men and women to send these messages to those of the opposite sex. Clothing, which reveals parts of the body that God meant to be covered, are going to elicit lust from members of the opposite sex. It is going to send the message that it has been designed to send, regardless of who is wearing that clothing. Now, why would you and I, as Christians, be buying and wearing clothing that sends a message about us that we don't intend to sin? Why would we be doing that? Someone says, you know, these dirty-minded young men, they shouldn't be looking. And I agree, they shouldn't be looking. There are times, fellas, that we're driving along the road and we got to look the other way, right? We shouldn't be looking. But you know what? We shouldn't be showing either. Because those who are wearing the clothes are just as guilty as those who are looking and lusting. You want to know if the clothing that your daughter is thinking about wearing is appropriate and whether or not it's going to send a signal that you don't want to sin? Next time you go buy your teenage daughter clothes, take some teenage boys along with you. And take the clothes and send your daughter or granddaughter in there to try them on. And when she comes out, don't look at her, look at the boys. And their reaction to tell you whether or not she needs to be wearing that. Clothes are going to do what clothes are meant to do. It doesn't matter who it is that is wearing it. You and I don't need to be misleading anyone. We need to be leading people to Christ, not leading them to a bed. And not sending messages that we ought not to send. And I should be careful about the way that I dress because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. Yes, that person that looks and lusts, they're going to have to answer for that. But if I've caused them to do it, I'm going to have to answer for that. Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Woe to him who causes his brother to stumble. Woe to him who puts a stumbling block in his way. And yet if I purposely dress and conduct myself in a manner that causes lust in someone else's heart, what am I doing if not causing them to stumble and tempting them to sin? We don't need to be making the children of God into eye candy and sending our children and grandchildren out to cause others to lust after them. The sight of bare flesh provokes lust. We need to understand that and remember that when we're buying our clothing and when we're deciding what we are going to wear and what we are going to allow our children to wear and what we're going to allow them to participate in. We need to remember that truth. Why should I be concerned about the way that I dress? Well, because God is concerned about the way that I dress. And as I open up and read through His Word, I see that God wants me, even as a man, God wants me to dress modestly, with propriety and moderation. God wants me to know where those lines are at, and He doesn't want me crossing them. God wants me to dress in a way that professes godliness, not immorality. God has defined nakedness. We might have a hard time defining what modesty is and what is modest and what is immodest, but we know what nakedness is and we know where those lines are at. God defines what nakedness is, and God wants me to be ashamed to be naked. God does not want me to make myself an object of lust, causing others to sin and being a stumbling block unto them. Brethren, we need to be concerned about the way that we dress. We need to make sure that we are dressing modestly, that we are dressing in a godly way, in a way that would lead others unto Christ and not lead them to sin. I thank you for your kind attention as we took a very clear-cut look at what the Scriptures have to say about this matter. And I hope that you'll understand the next time you hear a sermon on this subject, the reason for it. The next time the elders send forth an admonition concerning the way that we dress, you'll understand the reason for that. And the next time a member of the Lord's body comes to you and wants to talk with you about the way that you're dressing, I hope that you'll understand why. And you'll understand the need to have a good attitude and to be receptive to the things that are being said to you. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we need to talk about you being clothed in Christ and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He gave Himself for you, you can be saved. If you'll repent of your sins, if you'll turn your back upon the world, including, among other things, immodest dress, and you'll turn and give your heart in obedience unto God, if you'll confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you'll be buried with Him in baptism, you can rise to walk in the newness of life. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be clothed in Christ. And you can begin to learn, to be transformed in your mind, to learn what is right and the right way to live. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, or as regards the way you dress out in the world, or even to worship services, you've decided you're going to do what you want to do, and you don't care what God says, I hope you realize how rebellious and how wrong that is, and you'll repent. If we can help you to turn your life around as a child of God, we'd be glad to do so as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.